And turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we are going to go to all the way from Colossians 3:22 to chapter 4 and verse number 1. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. And the topic that Paul is talking about here, it is the one who put the chapter markers in the Bible, cut right in the middle of it. And so we've made mention of the fact that the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. So anyway, we're going to overlook that this morning and look at this as one whole topic. Sorry, I'm here. I'm thinking about my dad right now. Aren't you so thankful for the comfort that we have in God? And the Bible tells us that he comforts us that we might be able to comfort others. And I'm thankful that no matter where we might be, we can always find comfort in him. And I thank God for the Christians that have taught us that and for the God who continually teaches us that. Well, the theme of the book of Colossians, it is all about the fullness of Jesus Christ. We have seen that the fullness of deity abides in Jesus. He is infinitely God. He is also 100% man, sinless man. We have seen that fullness abides in him, but we've also seen that we receive of his fullness when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the presence of Christ, man, it ought to make a difference in our lives. I'm telling you, life should look completely different. Life should feel different. Our perspective on life should be completely different because we know Jesus. Every relationship should be changed in a positive way because we know and walk with Jesus. We've looked at a couple different relationships, specific relationships up until this point. Paul began with the most intimate relationship that we could have on this earth, otherwise known as marriage. There you go. He goes a little bit further and he talks about the parent-child relationship, and we looked at that this last week. Again, we're looking at some specific relationships here. And then in verse number 22, he starts out and he speaks about the slave-master or the master-slave relationship. Now, we don't have an exact parallel of this here on earth, or at least here in our culture today. But there are certainly things we can learn from this passage. I mean, kind of like the obvious application here with this passage would be that of an employee-employer relationship. Okay, where you would, in a sense, serve that person with your time for whatever that time is and how you are to conduct yourself in that way. But then also I see kind of here as a as another lesson that we'll look at actually in the beginning is the fact that, slaves, I think that we could say, are in an undesirable situation. What do you think? I mean, where someone owns you, God is not for slavery. Paul is not for slavery. He gives some principles here that ultimately liberate slaves. And yet he also wanted to teach them how to live, how to thrive in that situation that they themselves did not choose. A lot of slaves were captives from war, and people from any status knew that their country could be captured, and they themselves, no matter what their status was in their country, they could be captured as a slave. So these slaves were in undesirable situations, and for every single one of us, there are circumstances in our life that we do not choose. And so Paul comes to them, he says, first of all, I'm going to teach you how to thrive where you are at. And ultimately, I'm going to come over here to the master and I'm going to say, hey, by the way, what was it that Jesus said? He said, treat others the way that you want to be treated. There is no way that you can obey that principle and have slavery. There is no way that we should consider the interests of others and have slavery. There's no way to be compassionate and treat people the way that they should be treated, all of that. So ultimately, what Paul writes here, it undermines slavery and it brings about freedom. I think I forgot to put my my text on the screen. And if I didn't, you can read along there. Colossians 3, 22. Notice there, slaves, obey your earthly masters in every respect, not only when they are watching like those who are strictly people pleasers, but with a sincere heart, a simple heart. I lost my spot. Fearing the Lord. Whatever you are doing, work at it with enthusiasm. The word here is literally from the soul. From the soul. So it's like, the word is often translated soul, life, or self, whatever. It's like what God is saying is the sum total of your being. Give yourself completely with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not for people. That's a discipline, isn't it? To wherever you are, to be all there. Because sometimes what we do is not very desirable, and we instead focus on the fact that we do not want to do the task that's in front of us. Or maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Because you know that you will receive your inheritance from the Lord as the reward. And then he says, serve the Lord Christ. Serve the Lord Christ. We've made mention of the fact that the Greek language, it is totally different than our own. You could take a sentence and just about say it in any order that you want, because the order of the sentence is not the way that Greek tells you, you know, what the different words are and what they mean. And so this word, this phrase is actually opposite. He says, the Lord Christ serve, for emphasis. He says, the Lord Christ serve. We can serve man or we can serve Christ. And he says, the Lord Christ serve. For the one who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there are no exceptions. There's no partiality with God. Masters, treat your slaves with justice and fairness. Again, laying the principles of emancipation, of liberty, if we could say it that way. Because you know that you also have a master in heaven. How many of us, as we've gotten, I want to use the word older, but I don't know if I want to use that word. How many of us, as we have grown up, I personally think it's because we are able to do so many things without even thinking. How many of us, life can become monotonous? You remember what it was like to be a kid? Everything was wonderful. Everything you had to figure out. In fact, with some of our kids, with one in particular, Logan, everything is a game. Everything is a competition. But we remember growing up and we had to think through everything. And it's almost like as we get older, like things just become monotonous. We can do things without even thinking. And in my opinion, that's probably one of the reasons why life just seems to go by quickly. You know, we wake up in the morning, we drink our coffee, if you're a Christian. We brush our teeth, we get dressed, and we go through about our day, in some cases without even having to engage our brain because we've got it all figured out. Everything is like a muscle memory. We do our thing and we don't even have to think. Life just kind of goes by. Nothing is wonderful anymore. I came across a story a number of years ago, and I think I actually told you this story, and I'd like to just kind of summarize it here. On May 24th, 1965, a 13.5-foot boat slipped quietly out of the marina at Falmouth, Massachusetts. It would be the smallest craft ever to make the voyage across the Atlantic Ocean to England. And here's what I want to catch about the story. The pilot was Robert Manry, a copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer. Now, how many of us know what a copy editor is? Let's just say this way. If you don't like grammar in English, this would not be a good job for you. So if you're not an English teacher, if you're not like an English snob, by the way, how many English snobs do we have in here? You know, when people use, okay, we've got one. All right, I need to make sure I say things correctly. But a copy editor, so things with English, even, I guess, fact-checking. I looked this up last night. Fact-checking. Who fact-checks the fact-checkers? Making sure that an article, for example, is actually readable. Actually readable. So I think I would say that this guy had a not-so-exciting job, but this was his job. The pilot, Robert Manry, a copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer, who, and this is what my source told me. That wasn't right, was it? Told me. Quote, felt that 10 years at the desk was enough boredom for a while. So he took a leave of absence to fulfill his secret dream. He didn't tell anyone about it. Didn't share it with many. I think he told a few relatives, his wife Virginia. The trip was not pleasant. He spent nights of sleeplessness trying to cross shipping lanes without getting run over and sunk. That's exciting. Weeks at sea caused his food to become tasteless. His rudder broke 3 times. Storm swept him overboard. But finally, after 78 days, and I'm thinking here, like, how do you take that much water to be able to last that time? You know, just imagine all those cases of Costco bottled water, you know, like weighing the ship down, you know. After 78 days, he sailed into the town of Falmouth, England. Word of his approach had spread far and wide, and 300 vessels with horns blasting escorted Tinkerbell into port while 40,000 stood on the shore cheering for him. Now, some of us might think that we have boring lives, maybe simple lives. I couldn't imagine being a copy editor. I think that would probably, I would probably rather gouge my eye out with a spoon, I think. If you and I have an opportunity for an adventure, I would encourage you, take it. Take it. But at the same time, the Christian life should never be described as boring. Never, never. The fullness of deity is in Jesus Christ. And that's the way that this letter starts. In the first 2 chapters of this letter, it is all about Christ and his deity, his fullness. He made creation. He holds it all together. The point and purpose of creation is Jesus, none other than Jesus. We come here to this part of the letter, and we've looked at various principles and the fullness in our own life and how the presence of Christ enriches our lives. It just takes it to a whole new level. Your life in Jesus Christ, with your faith in him, the salvation that you have in him, the Holy Spirit abiding within you, the wisdom that he gives you, I am telling you, that is the life to live. I couldn't fathom a life without Jesus Christ. It was not meant to be that way. We see this fullness as you and I are filled with the person of Christ and his character, how that spills over to other people in our relationships. We discover that Christianity totally changed this world. This world saw firsthand a compassion that it had never seen. Compassion. Treating other people the way that they would want to be treated. All of these things. A regard for human life. Wonderful things. We're getting into the more specific areas The husband and wife relationship both have an example in Jesus Christ as they look literally through the person of Christ at their spouse, and they see the kind of spouse that they are to be. The parent-child relationship. I was just thinking yesterday, man, I love the ages that my kids are at. You know, it's almost like the perfect ages, but anyway, I love... And we so enjoy our kids, and I'm thankful that God has given us His fullness that we might be the kind of children and the kind of parents that He wants us to be. Taking this a step further, we're going to look here at the master-slave relationship, but I'd like for us to see something here this morning. In a sense, I want to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. In a sense, everything that we should do, that we do here on earth, people, tasks, whatever it is, the goal should ultimately be Jesus Christ. Do you know that everything that you do, the point and purpose of those monotonous tasks even, that interaction with that person, maybe you like them, maybe you don't like them, that your goal and your focus could and should be Jesus Christ? Let's say it this way. I need a couple volunteers. Let's see here. Would anyone like to volunteer and help me with something here this morning? Not everyone at once. I need my kids in here. Let's see here. Ryan and Crystal, can I borrow you guys real quick? Would that be all right? I know you didn't raise your hands, but okay. So let's kind of visualize this here. So I want you guys can stand over here, whatever, kind of spread apart. Let me think. No, this isn't going to do. Ryan, stand here. Crystal, you're there. Okay. Yeah, we got it. I'm going to give this one to you. I know you're a female, but I'm going to have you represent Christ. Because I know your husband, and he would not work. So go and stand right here, Ryan. And I'd like for us to go through these here, because no matter who it is, no matter what relationship it is, we should envision the person of Christ right there on the other side, with Jesus Christ being my goal. Now let's we're going to flip through those here. We started with the relationship. Now this is a little awkward because, if it's for you, married to your wife, married to your husband, whoever it might be, as you minister to your spouse, it's really a cool setup here because we've got Christ is really on this side giving me an example of how I am to love my spouse. And yet, Jesus Christ is also on this side as the goal in that relationship. I have my eyes fixed on Christ, no matter what the task is, that I might please Jesus Christ, my spouse. Let's go on to the next one. Children. As a parent, as I sit down and interact with my kids, as I discipline and correct them, what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to please Christ in every interaction. My focus is to be on Christ. Let's go on to the next one. If I am a child and I'm at home, and I don't agree with maybe a decision that my parents have made. Has that ever happened to you? Never, I know, for no one here in this room. And yet to see through my relationship with my parents and my ultimate objective, be pleasing Christ. Let's go on to the next one. Employees. What was that Paul said at the end of this letter, or at the end of this passage that we're going to look at here in a second? He said, masters, you also have a master where? In heaven. You mean even for an employer here on this earth, it ought to change their relationship with their employees? Let's go on to the next one. Employer. Oh. I know every one of us in here, we've all had perfect bosses. And so we don't even have to talk about this one. We've all had bosses that are pleasant, that are reasonable, that always wake up on the right side of the bed. You never have to wonder whether they're having a good day or a bad day. What we're essentially talking about here is the grace of Jesus Christ in every relationship. We could put here, we could have one that simply says tasks, monotonous tasks. Do you remember what we said about, let me pull the right quote up here, Ruth Graham. For years, we said she had a sign over her kitchen sink. Think washing dishes. That said, divine services held 3 times a day. Is it possible for me to engage in monotonous tasks and say, my goal over here is Jesus Christ? I am seeking to please Him in everything that I do. That wherever I am, to be all there. This might come easy to some of you. You're a lot more spiritual than I am, but this is difficult for me. And focusing on Christ in everything that I do, it is a daily concentration. You guys can be seated. Thanks so much, guys. Jim Peterson wrote this. I think I've got this in here in your notes. Whatever the earthly value of our achievements, if we do not feel that what we're working on somehow transcends the here and now, we find ourselves struggling with feelings of futility. This is a universal problem that runs through all of humanity. And yet, every task on earth, God says, you can do it to me. If it's something that must be done, then you could do it as an offering, as worship toward me. There is no reason that any life here on this earth as a Christian that you should just say, I have a boring life, man. It's a pretty cool thing. Because I could do the most monotonous tasks, the most undesirable tasks, and say, Jesus, I would really rather not be doing this right now, but I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to look past the person. I'm going to look past the task and have my eyes fixed on you because you very much care about the way that I do things. And even as I work with my hands, you were a carpenter. The very way that I work with my hands, it can be worship. It could be done in honor of your very name. Pretty cool thing. It takes the most monotonous tasks and makes them something infinitely higher. Now let's get here to the passage, and we're going to look at a couple different things here this morning. There were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in Paul's day, about half of the total population. Could you believe it? 60 million. So 120 million, half of them were slaves. Practically all work was done by slaves. This was new to me, including doctoring and teaching. I think I knew teaching, but doctoring. Many of these slaves were educated and they carried great responsibility in wealthy homes, but not all of them. Most slaves found themselves in hopeless situations. Generally speaking, I already commented on this here just a few minutes ago. Slaves were victims of war. Their lives were in the very hands of their master. One man, Gaius, a Roman lawyer, commented, "We may note that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over a slave." I mean, could you imagine living in a scenario where someone could simply snap their fingers and your head is gone? I would say that that's an undesirable situation. Given the circumstances, one might ask, okay, what is Paul going to, at this point in his letter, is he going to encourage a revolution? No. Is he going to encourage a revolt? No, he's not going to do that. The fact of the matter is that Christianity was small. The Roman Empire was not ready for this message that was against slavery. And this would have brought about worse conditions, not only for the slaves themselves, I mean for those that have rebelled against their masters in the past. If you know stories, you know that it has often ended up worse for them, for the slaves that ran away or whatever. And it would also be negative for Christianity. Christianity was in its beginning stages, and so it would not have been good. The spread of the gospel would have been frustrated. But ultimately, what Paul writes about here, the principles that he gives, would in part contribute to the liberation of slaves. Make no mistake, Paul was opposed to slavery. It sowed the seeds of equality, and again, eventually led to the emancipation of slaves. I think about this statement here in 1 Corinthians 7:21. He says, "Were you called as a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to be free, make the most of the opportunity." So Paul was for liberty, and he makes that clear. Kent Hughes writes this: "The advice Paul gives here was ultimately revolutionary because in time it brought the downfall of slavery as an institution." But notice the statement here. "But it was also immediately revolutionary in that it brought fullness to the Christian's life, whether slave or master." Now, let's stop here for a second. Did a slave choose to be a slave? I mean, did he voluntarily? Probably in most cases, he did not voluntarily sell himself into slavery. So I would say that he was in an undesirable situation. But is God limited by our circumstances? Not a trick question. He's not. And so he comes to the slave and he says, "Here is how you thrive in the middle of this circumstance that you are in, how you thrive even though your circumstances are not ideal." Christian, you might be surrounded by circumstances that you did not choose. I should have coughed into my elbow, huh? That wasn't a very COVID-friendly cough. I'm sorry. And some of us here this morning, whether it's with our health, a relationship, something that is outside of our control, and we're saying, "God, why does this have to be this way?" And it's interesting. We could almost make idols of our circumstances, and it's almost like we have this attitude. We might not come out and say it, but "God, I'm not going to be content with you until you change the circumstance that I'm in." And we make an idol of our circumstances. I've personally been there. Paul says, "Listen, I want you to know how to thrive where you are when circumstances in your life surrounding you, you do not want them. And I want to tell you that you can thrive where you are at." What Paul's writings did bring about was an immediate change in the relationship between the slave and the master. He wrote elsewhere, notice this, Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." You mean God looks at me on the same level as someone else and everyone else, no matter what my status in the community is? This was unheard of. Totally out of the cultural mindset. The most important question for Paul was this: from now till Jesus comes, mankind will experience undesirable circumstances. How then could Christians respond positively within those circumstances? And according to Paul, I can live faithfully no matter what the circumstance is that I am in. Notice with me our first point. Even if I am stuck in an undesirable situation, I can still live faithfully for Jesus within that situation. Now we're going to look at here for the master, slave, for them individually. We'll look at those here in just a few minutes. But can I just encourage you, no matter where you are at, no matter what's going on in your life, you can experience fullness in Christ as you walk with him right now where you are. Your health does not put limitations on the fullness of Christ. The decisions of other people, whatever, they do not bring limitations on the fullness of Christ that I experience with him. The point is, wherever I am, I can abide with God there. That's the point. As a Christian living for eternity, my circumstances do not define or control me. True freedom, according to the Apostle Paul, is internal, not external. Additionally, I have true and external and eternal riches, even if my current assets suggest otherwise. I have freedom in Christ. I have a new identity in Christ. And I have freedom within him. Do you know that no one outside of me can control my spirit within me? There might be someone that their goal in life, it almost seems like their goal in life is to make me miserable. But I don't have to give that person control of me on the inside. They might determine things around me, but I'm the one that determines whether I walk with Jesus and experience his fullness. We can apply this to every relationship. And I think back on especially the very first relationship that we talked about, the husband and wife relationship. Some of us, maybe, we've allowed our spirit to be handcuffed by the actions of our spouse. And it's almost like we are not going to receive and experience the fullness of Jesus Christ and allow the fullness of Christ to spill over from us and to spill over on our spouse until they change. Why would you want to give anyone else control of your spirit? According to Paul, true freedom is internal, not external. And I'm so thankful as we consider these slaves. And no matter where we might be at in society, no matter what we have eternal and true riches in Jesus Christ. No matter what our 401k says or doesn't say, we have true riches in him. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, this was one of my favorite verses, especially when I was, probably a late teen or whatever, young adult. I'm still young, right? Yep. Notice this here. 1 Corinthians 7:24. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide, remain with God. If you're a slave, okay, and you can choose freedom, choose that. But every man, wherein he is called, whatever the circumstances are, therein abide with God. This has so many applications, and I really hope that this is hitting home for you like it has for me. Kent Hughes, again, writes this. Notice here. This truth transformed the lot of the Christian slave in the ancient world. His nothing tasks. How many of us have nothing tasks? We're actually noble when done for Christ because of this. Christian slaves invariably brought higher prices in the slave market. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Christian slaves invariably brought higher prices in the slave market. Doing them the smallest tasks, the biggest tasks, dealing with pleasant people, dealing with difficult people, whoever they are, whatever status they might have in your life or whatever placement they might have alongside your life, to interact, to execute, not the person, but the tasks, all unto Jesus Christ, every single one. According to Paul, a Christian slave owed complete obedience to his master. Notice here in verse number 22. Servants, slaves, obey your earthly master in every respect, not only when they are watching, like those who are strictly people pleasers, but with a sincere heart fearing the Lord. According to Paul, a Christian slave owed complete obedience as a ministry to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Of course, they were not required to obey when there was something immoral that was given. But the fact of the matter is that these slaves had to do many unpleasant things. And maybe you feel like your tasks are personally like that as well. I remember I've been in different positions. I especially remember early on when I was, for the first time, I was an assistant pastor. I think my job description, at least in my mind, I had a bad attitude at the time, but in my mind, my job description was basically anything that the pastor didn't want to do. I can't wait to have an assistant. Anyways, but these were unpleasant things, and some things we do, not pleasant. Paul says, do these from the soul. He says, do these with enthusiasm. These same slaves, they had little to look forward to on earth, and yet they had an eternal inheritance, eternal rewards in eternity that could never be taken away. How many of us, maybe we've been at work and we're working and we're, you know, we're giving ourselves and we expect a promotion to be coming along, and maybe our boss makes a decision that we are overlooked. Aren't you so thankful that God doesn't overlook anything? And we might miss out here on this earth. The point is, we might not make an exact parallel here, okay? You might be employed, but you wouldn't consider yourself the slave of your employer. At least, anyways. But the fact is, we are working in a broken world. And sometimes our labors go unnoticed. And sometimes we do things that are monotonous or things that we don't want to do. And so Paul says, do them unto Jesus. Jesus will reward accurately. He does every time. Now, as we apply this to the workplace, can I just encourage us to keep our eyes on Jesus? And if you're here this morning and you're employed someplace, can I encourage you to be the best employee that you can be for the name of Jesus Christ? Let me give you just a thought here. This isn't original with me, but every employer ought to be able to load me and leave me. In other words, I ought to be able to be given a difficult task, maybe one that I don't necessarily want to do, but to be loaded down. We're not talking about being overloaded, but being loaded down with a difficult task for my employer to be able to leave me and know the job gets done. Notice here, we already read this here, verse number 22, but I'm going to read another verse here, in verse number 23. It says in verse number 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Verse number 23, whatever you're doing, work at it with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to people, and we've made reference to that. Notice the statement here. The tendency for all slaves, Richard Mellick tells us, was to work when the master watched, thereby easing their situations and perhaps qualifying them for favors. Paul spoke against that. The all-seeing eye of the heavenly master searched the motivations of the heart. Came across a story. A missionary once told this to Ray Steadman. This particular missionary was responsible to get the nationals in his area to do certain jobs, and this is what he tells Ray Steadman, and this is the way that Ray Steadman tells the story. He discovered that they were all rather lazy, and would only perform while he was actually watching them. When he left, they would stop work and do nothing until he returned. This man had a glass eye, and one day when his eye was irritating him, he took it out and put it on a stump. When he returned, he found that everybody was still working because the eye, as they thought, was watching them all while he was away. This man thought he had found a great way to free himself until one day he returned to discover that one of the workers had sneaked. You're English. Anyways. Okay. Sneaked around from behind and put a hat over the eye. And everyone was lounging around enjoying themselves. Paul says, not for eye service. In fact, the word is ophthalmodulia. Really rolls off the tongue. Some of us have heard of an ophthalmologist. An ophthalmos was an eye. Dulia was service, literally eye service, serving for when someone's watching. Paul says not with eye service. And Paul brings in just a wonderful truth here. And this ought to change our worldview. And here is what brings all this to completion. We have our eyes on Jesus Christ. We look past the task. We look past the person, the relationship. And we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul tells us that one day every Christian will stand before God one day. And this is not going to be the same as the great white throne judgment for sinners. But rather, you and I as Christians, we're going to give account of the things that we've said and done for Jesus Christ. And we will be rewarded, or those rewards will be withheld accordingly. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be paid back according to what he has done while in the body, whether good or evil. Here's our point. Everything I do should be done for my greater master, Jesus. For my greater master, Jesus. How does this apply to the workplace? I found this is cool. I found this the other day in an article that I read, and you can find this online, but I'd like to give this to you. Every Christian at work, every Christian ought to be nicer. Nicer. Here we go. Let's bring the screen up. This is pretty cool. Do we have it? Okay. Just be nicer. Here we go. N stands for no compromise. Think Daniel chapter 1. When Daniel was immersed into that new situation where he had been taken from his hometown, and there he was in a completely different culture, and were offered things that were contrary to the law of his God. Did he compromise? No. How about this? Integrity. Daniel chapter 6. The first no compromise has to do with not doing something that is forbidden by God. On the other hand, this idea of integrity, as we consider Daniel chapter 6, it is doing right no matter what the consequences are. How about letter C, compassionate? And we just look at the example of Jesus. The compassion Jesus showed to those here on this earth, it was totally countercultural. Compassion. How about excellence? Notice a statement here. I got this from the article. Whatever job we hold, wherever we work, we should serve to the best of our ability for the pleasure and glory of God. Roland Hearsink said that. Do you think it should be said that no matter what task it is, it should be noticed that a Christian was the one to do the work? Is that commonly known today? It's really quiet in here. Is it because we're all like really tired? Man, me right now, I feel like I should have like an IV of coffee, you know? I'm dragging and maybe you are too. I don't know. Everything that a Christian does to the best of their ability, it should be done with excellence. Every single thing. It should be known that a Christian was was there to do the task. Do you think that this would change people's opinion about Christianity? Do you think? Are responsible to others. We serve God by serving other people. See Jesus in the distance behind that person. Can I just tell you, I'm so thankful that God has called me to be a pastor, and I love it. It is my dream job. You say, okay, Pastor Mike, you personally, as you consider this passage here, everything done unto Jesus Christ. You know what I've noticed is that a lot of what I do here as a pastor, or not here, but just as a pastor, it is stuff that I consider completely boring. Do you know one of the things that I grew up just hating, and I still dislike it today, is reading. You know what I do for hours and hours every week? I read. You know one of the other things that I hate, probably even more than reading, actually, it's probably maybe a second now. I was really, really shy when I was a kid, and I knew at about 9 years old that God wanted me to be a pastor. Do you know the last thing that I wanted to do was get up in front of people? I'd rather be running the sound system right now, to be honest with you. And I sit there in my office for hours and hours. And the particular room that I have chosen for my office, I don't know how big it is. I want to say that it's probably about 6 feet by 10 feet. It's about as big as your second bathroom, you know, the one that doesn't have a shower in it. That's about how big it is. And I've chosen it. But I sit there for hours and hours every week staring at a stinking computer screen. And I read and I type, and I hate typing. And I don't like doing research as well. Every week it's almost like I'm doing like a book report every week. You know what's transformed it? Aside from the calling of God on my life, and that's maybe half of it. But the fact that it's all being done for Jesus Christ. And I think about the person of Christ and think about who he is. And I think about everyone. I think through my week as I study. And I think through the auditorium and I see you sitting there. And I'm about to fall off this thing. And I see you sitting there. And I dream about the person that God wants you to be. I'm about to fall off again. And all of those very, very boring tasks. If you like everything that I just described, something's wrong with you. If you like to sit in a small room and got a computer in front of you, and you're studying and you're reading and you sometimes I'll go to the front part of my office just for a change of scene, and I'm still reading and I'm studying and researching and all these things I don't like to do. And yet the point and purpose stirs me every week. And I'm exhausted. And I come home, my wife sometimes gets frustrated because I've been reading and studying, and it's like I can't even have a conversation. I'm not complaining. I come out and I'm just like, and people look at me, and it's almost like my, you know, just the look on my face, I got to look like I'm on something. Because I come out and I'm just like, I've been in there for 6 hours and I'm just trying to get reacquainted with the world around me. I come into the office and I'm just kind of have this dazed look on my face. And I wouldn't change anything for the world. You have given me a greater love for the Word of God. Over the past 2.5 years, I've done something else I never thought that I would ever do. I've immersed myself in two languages that I do not know. Every day I'm going over Greek and Hebrew and all of these things. And me naturally, I have no desire whatsoever for any of those things. but the point and purpose has changed me and it stirs me. And by the way, when I come home, that's usually just for the first few minutes. I get out of the fog. I spend time. I've got a kind of a different week just because of the quality time that I want to spend with my family. A lot of pastors take Mondays off. I personally don't, because that's like my worst day of the week. It's like, here you go, family. Here's like the worst of me. So I take Thursdays off, and I block that time off. I love spending time with my kids and Jessica, and we, you know, just thinking about the message this last week, we try to spend a lot of time together. I heard a preacher say one time, I don't have quantity time to give to my kids, so I try to give them quality time. And me personally, I'm like, you can't have one without the other. So we try to do a lot of things together as a family, and I wouldn't change anything about any of this. So my comment about coming home in a daze. Anyway, so doing everything, the point and purpose, Jesus being the point and purpose of everything. That's the whole point and purpose of creation. Now, when we consider work, does this mean that everything is always going to go great for me at work? Because I do everything to please Jesus, it's always going to go good? No, actually, you've probably heard of people that have been fired because they're doing the task at hand, they're giving themselves, they are diligent, they're faithful. Other people around, it shows their laziness. And they don't appreciate it. So they bring false accusation, that person gets fired. Does that mean that if you do everything to Christ that you're always going to be appreciated? Nope, not at all. Number two, this is not a call to workaholism or self-exploitation. I love to work hard. I didn't marry my job, though. I married Jessica, and I'm so glad I did. I did not make vows to you, I made vows to her. And so keeping this thing in the right place, the right priority. Number three, this does not mean that what this does mean is that Christians should be the best workers. Consider what John Phillips said. Let's put it on the screen here. It's not in your notes. Not for nothing did the Lord of glory sanctify. Let's go back one. You're good. Not for nothing did the Lord of glory sanctify human labor when he entered into human life. Not for nothing did he toil year after year at the carpenter's bench in Nazareth. All diligent, faithful service done as to the Lord will be acknowledged in the crowning day that's coming by and by, acknowledged and rewarded by one who chose to spend most of his life in a shop as a working man. Think about that as a person of Christ. Okay, so he ministered here on this earth. What did he do for most of his life? He was a carpenter. Nothing wrong with labor. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 4. He's talking here to masters. He says, masters, treat your slaves with justice and fairness because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Totally, totally countercultural. This was radical. Radical, radical. According to Paul, the basic needs of a slave were to be met by their masters. Paul called upon the masters to render justice and fairness, meet the needs of their slaves. The slaves were considered living tools. Toss them out to die if they aren't pulling their weight. And thank God, Jesus Christ totally turned that mindset on its head. In fact, he turned everything related to authority and leadership on its head. And this is one of those things. According to one writer, this was John Phillips, I thought this was interesting. Because of this very reason of maltreatment in the workplace, communism and socialism has an attractive appeal for many. Terrible injustices in the workplace, especially during the Industrial Revolution. As profit essentially became God, workers were viewed as expendable, and Karl Marx and others found an eager audience. Masters, treat your slaves, treat your employees justly and fairly. And notice this here. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For the Lord who was called, or excuse me, for the one who is called in the Lord as a slave in Christ as the Lord's freedman, in the same way the one who is called as a freed person is Christ's slave. It's almost like God takes this on its head. You who are a slave, you are actually free. In Christ, you are free. You who are a master, you are actually a slave. Turns it completely on its head. Notice with me the third point here. As an earthly master, I must remember that I myself am Jesus' slave. I myself am Jesus' slave. And you say, Pastor Mike, what did this do for early Christianity? Let me read the statement here by Justin Martyr. I thought this was interesting. Our Lord urged us. I don't have this in your notes, and I don't have this on the screen. I'm sorry. Our Lord urged us by patience and meekness to lead all from shame and the lust of evil. And this we have to show in the case of many who have come in contact with us, who were overcome and changed from violent and tyrannical characters, either from having watched the constancy of their Christian neighbors or from having observed the wonderful patience of Christian travelers when overcharged, or from doing business with Christians. May it be said so today. What is it that changes things completely for the Christian? On the other side of that person, on the other side of that task, no matter how monotonous it is, if it must be done, do it to Jesus, for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. No life, no Christian life should ever be described as boring. If you're living a boring life as a Christian, you are not experiencing the fullness of Christ. Your life does not have to be boring. According to Ruth Graham, you could be sitting there washing dishes at the sink. Three services held daily. Every single thing. See Jesus on the other side of that task. Let me ask you as a Christian, in everything that you do, with every interaction, do you see the person of Jesus Christ on the other side as your goal? It will change the way that you live. It'll put a spring in your step. Think about this. Eternal rewards for digging a ditch. Really? Eternal rewards for washing dishes. Eternal rewards for doing something that only weird people would enjoy and sit there in a desk, at a desk for hours and hours in front of a computer screen reading. About the most miserable thing. All being done for Jesus Christ. Let's consider here. First of all, I may not be able to choose my circumstances, but I can choose to faithfully live for Christ within them. You say, Pastor Mike, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter, okay, I've got all these things. I didn't choose these for me. You mean I can live faithfully for Jesus Christ within them? Mm-hmm. And there are probably some here that have gone through way more than I ever have endured way more than I ever will. And here's what I will just tell you. Based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, you can live fully and you can live faithfully no matter what your circumstances are, even things that you personally have not chosen. Number two, I must do everything as to the Lord who is always watching. I just love that story about the glass eye. I don't know why. Number three, all men and women are created in God's image and have equal value and should be treated as such. And I'm so thankful for what ultimately these principles brought about in a world where there was just slavery. And I'm thankful that many have been emancipated because of the principles that the Apostle Paul gives. But ultimately, the greatest freedom that you and I can experience is in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, have you personally received God's free gift of eternal life? Have you personally accepted it? The only way to live how we're talking about here is to accept Jesus Christ and to walk with him. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, desirable, undesirable, whatever they may be. You and I can live faithfully for Jesus within them. Everything being done as an offering to him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would take this time. I pray that you would use it to draw us closer to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you a couple questions here. Number one, do you know Jesus? Have you received his free gift of eternal life? You can have freedom in him today. You can be liberated from your sin, from your past, right now. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying for my eternal life. I look to you as the perfect and living sacrifice. Thank you for giving your life for me. Please become my Savior today. If you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to call upon Jesus Christ to save you, you pray something like that, pray in your own words, whatever. Call upon him. I would encourage you before you leave here this morning. Christian, are you living faithfully no matter what your circumstances are? God is willing to give you the grace to live faithfully for him no matter what they are. Can I encourage you to rest in him, to rely upon him? As the pianist plays, if God is